We get constant advertisement for strip clubs and other things like that. But then we bring up the name of Jesus, we're told to be quiet.
Welcome to episode 8 of Yuri Brito Podcast. I am your host, Yuri Brito. Welcome to another week of our episodes. Again, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode as we begin this Monday. And we have two very clear issues that come to mind when it comes to public news, in particular in relation to religion. And those two issues are very much connected. The first one is Kanye West, and the second is Chick-fil-A. That's right. Kanye West and Chick-fil-A come together, except in this case, it appears that they are on opposite ends of this discussion. We'll talk about those two issues on this episode of the Yuri Brito Podcast. Again, thanks for joining us. Closed on Sunday, you're my Chick-fil-A. Closed on Sunday, you're my Chick-fil-A. Hold the selfies, put the gram away, get your family. Y'all hold hands and pray. Kanye West, in his new album, Jesus is King, entitled one of his very famous new songs, Closed on Sunday, where he essentially equates the ethic of Chick-fil-A, closing on Sundays, as a matter of conscience, and theistic conscience, I might add. He equates that objectivity to the objectivity of protecting sons and daughters, following Jesus, and then, quote, listen and obey, no more living for the culture, we nobody's slave, Kanye says. And as of today, it's all over the news. I found it in the Drudge Report, but it's now all over. And it has been relatively clarified, not to my satisfaction, but I do want to bring it to your attention, which is why it's important to hold on before we become overly enthusiastic about things. Hold on just a little bit to see if there's any clarification. Often there is, though not satisfactory, but often there is at least an attempt to validate or justify a decision. The news, at least the headlines that has graced your online or tangible news of the day, is that Chick-fil-A has capitulated on their Christian morals and principles to the very vocal anti-LGBT community. And we talked about this in a previous podcast where we essentially equated the commitment of Chick-fil-A to defending Christian organizations. And we equated that to faithfulness. And I even said, I recall, let this not happen to the Salvation Army, who is being put on the spot for their position of upholding traditional views on marriage. And I said that the Salvation Army should mimic Chick-fil-A. Well, lo and behold, all these issues are actually connected because, according to a news article, especially in the Christian Post, there was a report that the fast food chain Chick-fil-A was halting donations to Christian groups. What's the rationale? That the restaurant's foundation is maintaining they are philanthropically restructuring, not caving to political correctness in pursuit of higher reports. The news that came early on, especially in the beginning of this day, was that Chick-fil-A has been reconsidering their charitable donations and that they were discontinuing, quote, their financial contributions to groups characterized as anti-LGBT. Now, pray tell me, does that make sense? We have been defending Chick-fil-A, who has been attacked by so many anti-Christian groups over the years. We have defended their ability to withstand mockery and insult. We have praised their ability to be charitable to the least of these. And of course, we praise their ability to provide delicious food and delicious chicken sandwiches. But it seems that the Chick-fil-A franchise are now surrendering to the pressures of the entertainment industry. Or are they? Now, I know very godly people who work for Chick-fil-A. I actually even know a manager who works for a fantastic Chick-fil-A in my town. And the reports are not as outrageous as they appear, at least in the correction. Again, I'll restate that I'm not satisfied with the clarification, but the clarification is as follows. Quote, beginning 2020, the Chick-fil-A Foundation will introduce a more focused giving approach, donating to a smaller number of organizations working exclusively in the areas of hunger, homelessness, and education. We have also proactively disclosed our 2018 tax filing and a preview of 2019 gives to date on ChickfilAFoundation.org. The intent of charitable giving from the Chick-fil-A Foundation is to nourish the potential in every child. And then it goes on to say, an article of the Christian Post, that our goal is to donate to the most effective organizations in the areas of education, homelessness, and hunger. No organization will be excluded from future consideration, faith-based or non-faith-based. The spokesperson said, I also wanted to add that Chick-fil-A will not be opening on Sundays. Well, that's encouraging to hear. But again, that's not satisfactory at all. If they are exclusively focusing on homelessness, hunger, and education, it would appear that the organizations they're no longer supporting happen to be experts in that area. Case in point, the wonderful Salvation Army that we talked about last week in our episode here. They actually specialize in the homeless. John Stone Street says in his Twitter account that what this decision will do is that it will embolden the bullies, but will not appease them. They will want full affirmation and donations to LGBT organizations, and even that might not be enough. And then he closes and says, this decision does more than financially harm the Salvation Army and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It tacitly endorses the hate label unfairly given to them. I confess I'm conflicted here, and perhaps wisdom would say let's wait to see if there's clarification. And sometimes with the backlash that I think Chick-fil-A is receiving right now from a host of organizations, they might get back to their senses and clarify their position once and for all. But at the same time, I am very uncomfortable with any type of appeasement to a group like the LGBT who treasures getting a foothold in any kind of organization that speaks Christianly in any moral, ethical way. This is highly unfortunate, I would say, and I hope the Chick-fil-A and the organization, the CEO, will begin to really see exactly what they're doing. And what are they doing? They are, in many ways, slapping the very population that has stood by them in these past few years. They are, in some ways, turning their backs on the very organizations that have supported their cause, that have shared their frustrations, who have stood with them. And in some ways, they are despising the evangelical population who has not only gone out of their way to support them, but has bought their food again and again and again under the impression that we're looking at a franchise that is not willing to succumb to the pressures of the modern industry, the entertainment industry, nor the anti-Christian industry, but are very much grounded in rules and practices that fit the evangelical ethos and the revelation of God in the book of Genesis in regards to sexuality. I am disappointed. I am disappointed. And I hope that in the next few days, this issue will be clarified and made clear. And I hope we're not looking at another case of a fantastic Christian organization who is now surrendering to the demands of a vocal minority. Chick-fil-A, stand strong. Close on Sundays, but continue to be attached to the kind of moral principles that Kanye West sung about. Don't stop being who you have been. Continue strong. And please, for the sake of good chicken and for the sake of all that is good in our society, do not allow the devil to have a foothold in your organization. As I said, we're connecting here Kanye and Chick-fil-A. They find themselves on opposite ends, and I want to talk about Kanye West's interview at Lakewood Church, which is the largest church in the United States, pastored by the notoriously cheap advocate for the Christian faith named Joel Osteen, who has essentially built a reputation not only of smiling, but a reputation of selling a gospel that Bonhoeffer would say is cheap. And a cheap gospel is a very mediocre way of speaking about the one who died and gave his body and blood for the life of the elect, the church. So in our last episode, I expressed great hope and the desire that Kanye West would walk into that building, provide the hopeful music that his Sunday service provides, and also provide a kind of message that the over 52,000 attendants are not familiar with. So here are a few lessons I learned. And before I list a couple lessons that I learned from that about 20-minute interview, I must say that I have not read. I've been busy doing a couple of other things on this day here. I have not read one summary of that conversation between Osteen and Kanye West, except to listen to the interview last night with my wife. So whatever I say here, we're certainly not influenced by other voices. So here are a couple lessons I learned from the interview of Kanye and Joel Osteen. I don't have the direct quotations, but I just want to summarize these things. First and foremost, I'm actually deeply grateful that Kanye West went into that environment and had the opportunity to address not only how God has changed him, not only address what he believes to be true, but to address a large audience of people who, in my estimation, are truly hungry for Jesus, but having their conception in their minds exchange Jesus for a kind of therapeutic messianic figure that Joel Osteen calls Jesus. Which is why I'm deeply grateful that Kanye West actually went there and did what he did. So that's the first thing. And as a footnote for those voices out there who are saying, how dare he go into that environment? How dare he compromise the gospel? Really, this needs to be turned upside down. How dare you oppose a changed man go and talk about Jesus in an environment that has capitalized in a mediocre version of Jesus? If I had the opportunity to go anywhere, if I had the opportunity to preach the gospel anywhere, to share my testimony anywhere, why would I not go to an environment that is already, in many ways, ripe to hear truth? You can only live in a diet of self-help for so long until you realize this is not sufficient. I need one who is outside my reach. I need someone whom I cannot touch. I need someone who does not simply smile at me and tell me what I want to hear. I need someone who will judge me for my sins. I need someone who will love me. I need someone who calls me weary and heavy laden. And I need that someone to be Jesus, who invites us to himself. And Kanye did just that. So really, how dare you say that he had no right to go into that environment? He should have gone, and I'm glad he did. The second thing that called my attention is that Kanye is not your typical communicator. He is, as he says himself, a stream of conscience kind of thinker. There's even a part of the interview where people are just talking or making observations or amening his points, and he interrupts, which as you look at Joel Osteen, he looks rather uncomfortable. He interrupts and he says, please stop talking, be silent so that God can speak through me. I'm actually quite pleased that he did that, because so many times speakers will elaborate on something profound, and sometimes a congregation and audience are psychologically prepared to agree with no matter what's being said. And I confess that what Kanye was saying was actually much more nuanced than what Joel Osteen says in a 30-minute sermon. And so I'm glad he interrupted that kind of responsive environment to say something that needed to be said. And what did he say? He actually used the words confession and repentance. And I think that was marvelous. We all fall short, he says. Now, I'm not saying that Joel Osteen wouldn't say those words. In fact, he does say it towards the end of the interview. But Kanye spoke in the context of his own life, in the context of a life that has been bombarded by immorality, sexuality, perversion. Kanye said, I had to repent and turn to Jesus. And that was a great message. That was a great message to speak in that environment. Now, third, someone, of course, may be relatively uncomfortable with the fact that Kanye praised Joel Osteen. And I got to confess, that's not the kind of thing I would have done. But for a powerful man like Kanye, I think he's playing the political game quite well. If Kanye continues to grow in this trajectory that he seems to be growing in, what Kanye needs is the kind of audience that Joel Osteen has, which is a receptive audience, an audience that is willing to hear from anybody, especially a celebrity of worldwide profile like Kanye. Imagine if Kanye walks into that place in the future and begins to share and speak a bit in the kinds of confessional language that his pastor embodies. Imagine if the Kanye who returns 3 to 6 months from now is one who is more equipped, more biblically saturated, more understanding theologically. Look, Kanye wasn't preaching. He was having an interview here. He's addressing a receptive audience. So here's my point. Kanye did well in praising Joel Osteen as someone who has an open door to an audience that Kanye needs. If Kanye is going to be the kind of entertainment ambassador that I hope he becomes, as he grows and matures, we want audiences to be open to hear him. Certainly what I didn't want was Kanye to walk in there and say, Joel Osteen, you are the devil incarnate. Doors would have been shut. The entertainment industry would have attacked him and called him a radical. They would have said, Kanye, you are a man who is beholden. You are a man who is hypnotized by radical fundamentalist Christianity. And the broad evangelicalism would probably begin to close their doors to Kanye as they have for many other kinds of conversion experiences. Well done, Kanye. Now, had I gone up to that congregation as someone whose platform will probably remain relatively small over the years, I would have spoken very boldly, and I would have said a host of things that a young Kanye convert would not have said. I would have said things that would fit someone who's been theologically trained for almost 2 decades now, someone who is a pastor, someone who is in a confessional congregation. But that's not where Kanye is. We need to believe, we need to hope that this is a first step towards more maturity and clearer communication and presentation. I got to tell you, and finally, I am so overwhelmed by the kind of sincerity that Kanye has. Even his closing prayer that Joel Osteen encouraged him to do was a reflection of the sweet newness of a convert. And there's one thing that I don't think people actually noticed was that when Joel Osteen was closing that interview, he asked the congregation, or we should say the audience, to give a hand to Kim Kardashian and his daughter North. And if you listen to it, Kanye West whispers in Joel Osteen's ear and says, her name is Kim Kardashian West. And Osteen corrected himself. Here's a man who is new to his faith, a new convert, but who so treasures the fact that he's a husband. He keeps saying this. I've been married for 5 years. He so treasures the title of a husband. He so treasures the responsibility he has as the leader of his household that he wants the world to know that Kim Kardashian is not some isolated woman out there, but that she is Kim Kardashian West, the wife of Kanye West. Man, I got to tell you, that's wonderful. Kanye, keep moving forward, my brother. Keep moving forward. And now I can actually say, may Chick-fil-A follow your steps. May they actually turn your direction, because you seem to be moving in the right direction. Press on. Do not let the world dictate your steps. Follow the way of righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm your host, Yuri Brito. Thanks for joining us for this 8th episode. The Lord be with you.